Well, good morning, everyone. Morning, morning. We got a small crowd this morning, but that's good. That is good. All righty, well, let's pray and get started here. Lord, we love you. We love you, Father. I'm so thankful for your presence, Father. I'm thankful that you will never leave us or forsake us. That is your promise to us. That nothing in all of creation can separate us from you. I thank you that you're a good, good Father. I thank you that you are our daily bread, our sustenance, and our provision, Lord. That you give us all good things. Everything that's good in our life comes from you, Lord. And I'm just so thankful for that. We love you this morning. We pray that you have your way in our hearts and in our minds. I pray that you reveal yourself to us more today and that we'll leave here more like you. That we'll leave here, Father, rejuvenated and refreshed and can go back into the world to preach your word, to love people, Father, to see people the way that you see them. That's my prayer this morning, Father, that you give us that kind of love. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we've been covering the 4 points on walking with God that I started now 4 weeks ago, I think, or 5 weeks ago, maybe. And we were talking about God's deep desire to walk with us every day. And what is our response to that? And how do we walk with God every day? This started because, for me at least, is because I know a lot of good brothers that are good church brothers, but I just have noticed over the years that there's not very many people that I know that walk with God every day, meaning you wake up in the morning and he's on your mind. Your mind is governed by God. You see him in every circumstance of your life, even the bad ones, even the tough ones. It's so easy to get overwhelmed at work. I own a heating and air business, and you can tell where I'm at right now. It's so easy to forget that he's involved in my life. I feel like the pressure is on me to get everything done. And as I go throughout my day and the more problems pile up or jobs or customer issues, I forget that he is involved in every aspect of my day. That's a problem because he can't help me if I'm not aware that he's there. Do you understand? We have to keep an awareness of his involvement in our life in every area of our life. What we tend to do as human beings is we like to focus something down to like church. You know, we say, well, God's at church, or he's at the Bible study, maybe he's with me in the morning when I read. But for some reason, we have a tendency to want to separate work and God, or whatever in God. Sometimes it's our relationships and instead of God. But I want to tell you, he is in every circumstance, in everything. There is no separation from you sitting right here this morning than when you will go to work tomorrow morning. The same God is here with us now, will be here tomorrow with you as you go to work. And later tonight when you're talking with your wife, the same God is there. There's no more anointing here or presence of God here than there is in your home with your wife or at your workplace. He is in all things. And he wants to walk with us in all things. It's only our drawback. What am I trying to say? It's only our loss if we don't include him in these things. So that's my desire. If I could give myself that gift and then give it to y'all, I would be done with my life. I want us all to be able to see him in everything. Amen? So, I preached on walking with God. I gave you 4 points that I thought would help us to walk with God. And I think these are biblical points. And the first one was knowing the scriptures, learning the word of God. How can you know God if you don't know the word? That's his will. That's what he decided to make. The way that he was going to communicate with you was going to be this right here. I don't know why he did that, but that's what he chose. This is what he chose. This is how he said he was going to communicate. This is infallible. You don't have to wonder if it's real or not real. It's not like a word that comes from another human being that says, thus saith the Lord. That takes second to this. This is the thing. This is the word, the true word. That doesn't mean that people can't hear from God or that it's not something you should receive, but it always must be tested by this. That's good theology, good foundation you need to put in your life. There's been a lot of people in my life that have shared things with me that sounded good, but when I went to the scriptures, I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it in there. So, the Word of God is the way that we can walk with God, is learning the Word of God, having it in us. Jesus' promise when he said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and he will remind you of what? He said everything I said. And Jesus is the Word. So even with the Holy Spirit in you, if you don't have the Word in you, it doesn't have much to work with. You understand? The Word's got to be in us. It's got to be flowing through us. I say it every week or every time I talk about this. I love John Piper saying, he says, swim in the Word. Swim in it. Let it be in you. Let it, just whatever you can do to get in you, get it in you. If you have to turn it on audible when you're riding around in your truck, let the Word of God be going through you in some capacity. It's planting seeds in you that you don't even know are going into you. How many times have you had a time in your life where something came up in you that you didn't even remember that you read? But it's because God put it in there 10 years ago and then he draws it forth like a seed growing inside of you. Which is what the Word is, a seed. The Word is necessary to walk with your God. Second was prayer, which we covered last week, and I really enjoyed, and I'm going to cover it again, so we'll move on. The third one is going to be loving people, which is we're going to touch on today. I don't know if we'll get all the way through it, but we're going to touch on it, because how many of you know loving people is not easy? And God's in the people business. He's in the loving people business. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I love God, but I don't love people. Have you heard that before? I love God and I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church because people are hypocrites. Have you heard that before? I know everybody in this room has heard that. Let me tell you something. You're not going anywhere with that mentality. Because God loves people. And he even loves hypocrites. He loves us all. Because guess what? We're all hypocrites in some capacity. But he loves people, and we must learn what it is to love people. Here's what I'll say, though. I think that our definition of love is much different than his definition of love. And I don't mean that in a way only of that ours is less than, and it is, but I think it's also different. I think the way that Jesus loved people was what some of the things that we think. He was kind, and he was, you know, life-giving and all of that. But there were some times when he rebuked people because he loved them. Some of the most love you could ever give somebody is to tell them the truth in love. One of the greatest gifts, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but one of the greatest gifts Bill Murphy ever gave to me of love was he was never manipulated by me. I want you to hear that. God is never manipulated by us. You cannot manipulate him. God is not transactional in his dealings with you. His love just flows. You can't go to God and say, if I do this, you got to do this. He'll say, I don't have to do anything. Thank you very much. I am God. What I mean by that is early in my marriage, when Lee and I were struggling all the time, and we were struggling early in our marriage, trying to figure out how to do this thing. We came from dysfunction and had to learn how to be married. And we would get in arguments, and we would say hurtful things to one another. And I would go to Bill, and I would sit down with him, and I would say, you're not going to believe what she said today. And I would tell him all the terrible things. It made me so mad, because what he would do in response, it would give me nothing. His face would just be totally normal, and he would be like, okay, well, what are you going to do about it? And we would move on. He never was manipulated by me. He never responded or reacted in a way, how dare she say that, Brantley, it's time to go. Thank God. What a gift. What a gift to not be manipulated by me. And he knew enough at that time in my life that I was probably saying a lot of things back, you know. So, but he was not manipulated by me. I always said that in the first five years of my marriage, if he would have given me an out, I would have gone. His gift of love to me was that he was not manipulated by me. And he used to tell me all the time, he'd say, Brantley, you've got to remember something. I'm for the marriage. I'm not for you. What a gift. What a gift. Loving people is different than what we think it is. I want to go over prayer real quick. Just go back for a second and talk about prayer. because I like to do my recap. But last week on prayer, how many of that helped you? Did anybody use that this week, what we talked about? It helped me. I think that sermon on prayer for me personally was one of my favorites in the way of practical application that I was able to use in my life. We covered Matthew 6, 5 through 15. We can put it up there, Hayes, if you want, the Lord's Prayer. And we just covered it line by line. It's amazing that you can study something like this all of your life. I bet you everybody in this room can quote this without even thinking. But when you break it down, you start seeing the power in it. And you could preach on this for weeks and weeks and weeks. It's such a great prayer. I'd never have broken it down like I did this last week and actually used it in my life. We started with Father, which this is not on here. Let's see. But that's, did I give you the wrong scripture? I must have. Let me see here. Okay. Yeah. So you start with Father, we talked about. And I did this week, every day. I started with Father. That's not too abnormal for me. I think I've been calling God Father for a long time. But I really focus on the fact that He is my Father. That He is relational. That I started thinking about Him like I think about my boys. Meaning my fatherhood to them. And how much He loved me. So when I approached God this week, everything was Father, Father, my Father. The second line was Hallowed be Thy name. We covered hallowed, which I looked at the definition in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it said holy, sacred, greatly respected, revered, deeply respected, sovereign. Hallowed be thy name. What a powerful word, hallowed. Jesus taught us, start with Father, and then you honor that Father. That's the first thing that you should do in your prayer. I'll stop here for just a second and tell you, I don't think there's any wrong way to pray, okay? I'm not trying to make this habitual. This is an outline that you fill in the blanks. If you want to go to God in the midst of a trial and say, oh, God, help me, He's okay with that. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But I think we should also use the outline that Jesus, the Son of God, gave us. But so you start with Father, then you go into holy, holy is your name. It helped me this week when I started thinking about who this God was every time I approached Him. I was outside in the morning because I get up pretty early, and I got out there in the yard and I looked up and saw the clouds and the sun coming up and the trees, and it helped me to just say, Hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy. When you think about everything that He's created, the breath in my lungs, the blinking of my eyes, He is keeping those things going in our life. It's easy to say, holy is thy name. But I don't do it every time I pray, and now I'm going to. I want to approach Him every time now saying, holy, holy is your name, God. And as you keep pondering that in His sovereignty and His amazingness, you realize that not only does He keep our hearts beating, but our emotions, our minds. Do you know that if you have any sanity, it's because He's keeping you sane? Do you understand that? The absence of God, we would all go insane. And you can just look out in the world for about 5 minutes and you'll see that that's where most people are at. Not only does He do it for us, He does it for the lost. The Bible says He reigns on the just and the unjust. He's keeping everybody going. At all times. So when we approach Him in prayer, Father, you are holy. You're other than. You're amazing. You go on to the next line, Thy kingdom come. I love this so much too. Again, these are things that I did not do until last week in my life. As a practice, I started asking God for the kingdom to come. I first did it generally saying, Thy kingdom come on this earth. That's a big loaded thing. I don't exactly know what that means. I mean, I can try to break it down. I've got an idea. His rule and His reign in the world. That's the kingdom of God coming into the world on earth as it is in heaven. And He follows it with, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, yeah. Let's see. Thy be your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Your will be done. So I combined Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. in my prayers this last week. And I began to ask God for the kingdom to come, but then I decided I'm going to ask Him for the kingdom to come in my life today. And then it became personal, which was different for me. And then I could start seeing what that would look like. God's rule in my life on this day. You understand? That's helpful when you know you've got your day planned. Jack's got a bunch of roofs to do today. Well, thy kingdom come in my life today. Let His rule reign in my life today. Not my will, but His be done today. So that means if God wanted to call the whole job off today, Jack's okay with that because he asked for His will to be done, not mine. Listen, that's good teaching from Jesus, I'm saying. That's excellent. Do you know how much, if you could really pray that and believe it, do you know how much your life would smoother it would go? You would be, hey, I prayed that and I'm okay with it. Especially if we keep doing it and it becomes something part of us. Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, and that thy will be done. So we want to pray that the kingdom will come in our lives. And then, again, I always pray for my wife and my sons and move out from there. But I started praying that the kingdom would come in Wyatt's life. That kingdom would come in Luke's, Cade's, Jax, everybody else that I pray for, that the kingdom would come in their life. God's rule would come. And how many of you know that's all encompassing? You don't have to get into specifics after that. Now, you can. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is all encompassing for me to say, I want the kingdom to come in Philip's life. And I think I can leave it with that. I think it's going to be okay. Whatever his specifics are, I know that if the kingdom comes in Philip's life, his life will change. His alignment with God will come together, and it's going to be good. That's a good prayer. So if you don't know the specifics, pray thy kingdom will come in Franco's life, Russell's life. The other one is thy will be done, aligning our wills with God. Remember what we said last week, that the great men and women of the Bible would pray prayers that God had already promised to fulfill. Look, this was news to me. I'm telling you, I'd never thought about this before. That all through the Scripture, when Paul's praying, he's praying for something that he already knows that God said he was going to do. Like I gave you some examples last week. I don't have them written down, but like the Scripture says, it's God's will that all men are saved. You know, that none should perish, you know, for God so loved the world. So when you're praying and you're saying, Lord, help this guy get saved, you're aligning your will with God. You know that prayer is going to be heard because it's already His will. You don't have to wonder. Versus me saying, Lord, you know, make this job easy today for me, right? Which is not a bad prayer either. But I'm just saying, I know that when I align my will with God. So then the question begins, is what is the will of God? And so you try to find out, again, in here, what is His will? And then you begin to pray and align your prayers with that. How many of you know those things I just told you that Jesus taught us are a lot different than, Lord, help my day today, help me to make some money, help nobody get hurt? That's a different kind of prayer. There's a different kind of depth to that. And it takes your mind off of you. So the first four things that we covered, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Guess what we haven't done? Focused on us yet. We still haven't focused on us. You've got to get four down the list before you get to give us this day. If anything that I want you to hear out of this, when you pray, try to make the first four things, whatever it is, not be about yourself. Listen, if you do that, your prayer life will change immediately. 97% of my prayers all my life have been about me. That's true, and I'm just being honest with you. But that's changed last week, and it was a different prayer time, and it was good, and it was rich. And I found myself just spending more time in prayer with God. You do get to give us this day, and that's a powerful prayer. And it's supposed to be there. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for praying for themselves. You need to. Jesus said to, give us this day our daily bread. You have not because you ask not. If you want it, go ask your Father for it. The Scripture says we can come boldly before the throne. because of what Christ did for us. And it's His desire to give you the desires of your heart, but not at the expense of His will. Not at the expense of His will. That is superior to your desire and mine. But He does want us to ask, and He does. How many of you know He gives us our daily bread? I love, that's one of my favorite verses in the Lord's Prayer, is the daily bread. Years and years ago, Lee actually taught me this. She read it and gave it to me, and I've used it ever since. I'm about to lose it. I'll lose it again. It's daily bread. Daily bread. She told me one time that she read that the reason why that we struggle so much when we pray for the future and we get so fearful is because the promise is for daily bread, not for future bread. Listen, that is good, good theology. At the end of every day, I promise everybody in this room can say, I've had my daily bread. And if that's all you're concerned with, you're good. Doesn't matter if you're worried about tomorrow, the mortgage is due tomorrow, and I'm stressed out, I don't know what to do, but today, I had my daily bread. Today, I was fed well, my wife's here, my kids, whatever it is, you have been given your daily bread. If you focus on the day, it's so much richer, and you have so much more faith to live today, don't you? I'm telling you, when I do that, it makes my life so much better. When I am thinking about the future, I'm a wreck. I'm a wreck all the time. Just even now, we have 99 degree days. Again, I own a heating and air business. In my mind, back of my mind, I know all we have to do next week. And when I think about it, this weight just falls on me. And I think, I don't want to get up in the morning and start this. But if I focus on today, I'm preaching here today, I'm going to go home to my sweet wife, we're going to have lunch with our family, and I'm going to go to bed tonight with my daily bread. And tomorrow, guess what, I'm going to wake up and I got to go get in a 100 degree attic tomorrow, but I will be okay because for that day, I'm going to have my daily bread. And if I can just focus on that every day, I think that's why the scripture says that He is a lamp unto our feet and not a spotlight. We're not looking for the future. Again, a lamp is, you take one step and it just only lights the one step in front of you. If you look further out like that, He didn't promise that, did He? He said, I'm a lamp. I'm not a spotlight. I'm a lamp. And then He said, you can entrust me in general with your future because I'll be there every day. So your future's good. Don't be afraid. It's daily bread that He's concerned with. You have faith for today. And if we can believe that, then our lives, we'd be a lot less stressed and a lot less worried about things. What a good God. All this in one prayer. One prayer in a moment when the disciples said, teach us how to pray. And He said, here we go. All of that in one thought from our Lord. And somebody wrote it down. And we get to have it and dissect it. What a great prayer. It's not over yet, though. Then you get into forgive us our debt. And this was moving to me in thinking that Jesus thought it was important enough to put in the Lord's Prayer, which He knew would be discerned and dissected for the end of eternity, and He put forgiveness should enter into your prayers every day. It's interesting, isn't it? He could have included hope or there's all kinds of things. But He decided to make forgiveness part of the outline of the prayer. That was, again, news to me. I never thought about it like that. So that means that when I pray, I'm going through the list again. Father, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come. I must include forgiveness in here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us or our debtors. How many of you know it's less about forgiving us our debts and more about us forgiving the debtors? Because your sins are forgiven. Jesus paid for your debt. That doesn't mean we can go to Him and say, forgive us our debts. But I think that Christ was more concerned with us saying, we've been given this. Can we give it back? It also means that if we're supposed to pray on a daily basis, which the scripture says pray without ceasing, so we're supposed to be praying all the time, but that means that we're supposed to be living a life of forgiveness all the time, constantly thinking about forgiveness. Wow. I mean, what a thought. What a thought in the mornings that I need to say, Lord, help me to forgive people today that haven't even offended me yet or done something that they need forgiveness. It's important. It's interesting to think about that Christ thought that that was important enough to include. Do you live a life of forgiveness? Is that something that's on your mind? The scripture says be quick to forgive. Is it something that's on your mind that you can think about that's become part of you? I think that one of the reasons that he included it is because of the danger of not doing it. He goes on to say in the same scripture, well, I've got it, let me read it. Right after that, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. So you see maybe why he thought it was important enough to put in your daily prayers, because of the danger of unforgiveness, which I've watched kill many brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgiveness has got to be part of our prayer life every day. It's got to be on our mind every day. And now that I'm saying it to you, you're going to be tested with it, I'm sure, just like I am. But I would say that on a daily basis, there's somebody that probably I need to forgive, especially if you work with the public. I mean, it's just hard to deal with people sometimes, and you need to forgive. But if you live a lifestyle of forgiveness, it's not that difficult because it's just flowing through you, and you can just let things go. But he wants us to be a people of forgiveness. It also separates you from the world, doesn't it? Everybody in the world is so easy to get, you know, offended and upset. So when you're forgiving and you're just walking in forgiveness and in mercy, it sets you apart from the rest of the world. And then the people in the world look at you and they see something of God on your life when that becomes part of your daily routine. We must be people of forgiveness. I didn't get into the lead us of not into temptation because I don't understand it exactly. But I know it's right. Deliver us from evil, he said. So y'all can do your own study on that, and I'll keep studying it too. I purposely didn't bring it up. That's an interesting one. I don't understand it exactly. Lead us not into temptation. Obviously, we don't want God to lead us into temptation, but to think that he would is not, to me, something that I understand. But I trust it. I trust it, and we'll keep studying it. But I hope that helps you with prayer. I hope that's something that you can use and utilize in your day every day. You can just go through those lines and just go down the list and make it your own. I don't think God is really moved whatsoever when we just quote the Lord's Prayer. I don't think that's very moving to him when it just becomes a habitual thing. But when you do it like what we're talking about, I think it becomes very powerful and can give you a great outline for the rest of your life. Well, I'm not going to keep you much longer because I wanted to go over that again, but I do want to touch real quick on loving people, just maybe 5 or 6 minutes here, and we'll try to finish it up maybe next week or the following. Let's see here, where am I at? Yeah, so loving people would be the third point in the four-part series of Walking with God. I suggested to you, like I said earlier a few weeks ago, that if you want to get into a real relationship with God where you can walk with him every day, you got to learn to love people. And that has been my prayer for the last multiple months. I'll go ahead and tell y'all that. I think I've said it before. I want God to help me to love people. I think there's people that are more naturally have a tendency to be able to just love people. And I don't know where I stand in there, but I want more, I'd say that. I want to be able to love you guys more. But it's not y'all that are really the difficulty. It's the world. It's learning how to love people in general. Jesus loved people. When I taught at Easter, I don't know if y'all remember, but I was so moved in the thought that he was going to the cross. There's a certain point in the scripture where he says that he knew that he was about to have to suffer a terrible death. And I'll give you that scripture. I don't know exactly where it's at, but it's during Passion Week. It's the very beginning of Passion Week. And he tells the disciples, I must die on the cross. It's going to be bad, basically. And if you start focusing from that point on till the cross and start seeing how he starts dealing with people all around him, it's a marvel. It's amazing that he could have that knowledge and still deal with the people the way that he did. And I realized back at Easter how much this God that we serve loves us. Excuse me. One of the points I made back at Easter was blind Bartholomew. Jesus is walking in, or is it Bartimaeus? One of the two. He's walking down the street, literally going to the cross, or about to be, and a guy's screaming, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And his disciples said, be quiet, be quiet. They shoo him off. Jesus says, stop, stop. And he goes over to the man, and he says, what can I do for you? And he said, I'm blind. Jesus heals him. He said, if you're willing, Jesus said, I am. I'm willing. And he heals the man. Jesus didn't know this guy from a hole in the wall. And he had this weight of about to be dying on the cross for us. And he was willing to stop what he was doing. He had every reason to say no. He had every reason just to act like, I don't hear this guy. I'm going to just keep going. I got my own worries. I'm going to die for you anyway, blind Bartholomew, whatever your name. I'm going to die for you in just a minute. I'm going to free you from all your sins. But he didn't. He went the extra mile. And if you read that scripture of Passion Week, he does that for so many people. And he was doing that before too, but when you add it to the thought that he knew that he was going to die, it just is another level of love. God loves people. And if he lives in us, then it's our calling to love people also. If we're not loving people, we have to question, are we letting him live in us? Is he operating and moving in us? Are we filled with him if we can't love people on a daily basis? I want to love people. The standard is Jesus Christ. The scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It was God's love for people that he sent Christ into the world. I know that's simple. I know you know that, but that's powerful. The scripture says that he pulled him from himself, put him on earth, let him live the life that he lived, to experience everything we experienced simply because he loved us. He did not have to do it, and he did. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. I read that scripture and I thought, it just leaves us no excuse. There's just no excuse of why we can't love people. The very Roman soldiers that were smacking Jesus across the head, there's a scripture that says they hit him in the head with a stick over and over. I get emotional every time I read that scripture. The Bible says he was on his knees. They put the crown of thorns on his head and they hit him with a stick over and over on his head. That soldier, his sins were forgiven by the very man he was beating because love was his motive, because he loved him. He created that man. God knit that man together in his mother's womb, put a purpose in his life. And here he is beating the Son of God to death. And he said, you can do it. I love you. And you still have the same opportunity that Brantley Johnson will have. That is, to know me. We don't know if that soldier ever got saved. But what kind of love? That's the standard. That's the standard. He demonstrated it by dying for us while we were still sinners. It leaves us with no excuse. It's easy to love those who love you back. Paul says that. He said, even the pagans do that. That's the lost people. Even the pagans do that. He said, but can you love somebody who's your enemy? Can you love somebody who spitefully uses you? These are the standard. I'm not trying to act like I've got this down, but that is the standard. Jesus is our standard. And then he says these powerful words. He says, and by this, the whole world will know that I am your God, that you love your enemies, and you love one another. Not just your enemies. But that's the height, right? If you can love your enemies. But we're called to love each other. Paul even goes into great detail about loving each other. He said, especially the body of Christ. So he adds another layer of that onto that. He says that we should love each other in this church more than anybody. The greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everything hangs on those two things. That should be first priority on our list. First priority, loving him, loving one another. Loving him, loving one another. If we can't do that, we can't call ourselves the body of Christ. And we will not be a light into the world. But if we can do that, we'll change the world. We will literally change the world. A couple points. I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff here, but I want to get to this one thing. I want to say that love is, again, Jesus Christ is the standard. And love is not what we think it is most of the time. We think love is like I said, kind, being gentle, maybe getting run over. I don't think that's it either. There's times, the Bible says that Jesus laid his life down. And he said, he lays it down and he can take it back up anytime he wants. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. So he was not fooled. He was not run over. He just gave it. A lot of times Christians think that we just have to get run over. That we're just these weak people that the right thing to do is just to keep getting beat around. I don't think that's what God's called us to do. I really don't. I think that he's called us to be strong, to be men and women of truth. And if we want to give our lives, then we do it as unto the Lord. We're not giving it for that person necessarily, we're giving it for him. So, again, our standard of love sometimes can be really skewed in what the world has told us it's supposed to be. We get told from the world all the time, you're supposed to be this way. The truth is the standard is Christ. It was Christ's love that he rebuked the Pharisees. He embarrassed the Pharisees. He got in front of the disciples. I'm always marveling at this. And he said, don't be like them. And they were standing right here. The Bible says they were furious. He said that they walk around in these tassels and put their sit in the seat of Moses. He said they tie all their little stuff. And he said, and they make everybody carry heavy loads. He said, don't be like them. And the scriptures over and over says, and then they tried to kill him, you know. He loved them, though. Listen, he was trying to snap them back into reality. Also, he loved the disciples, and he saw the damage they were doing. I don't think he loved the disciples any more than the Pharisees, but he saw the damage that they were doing to the world, and he had to give them the truth, and it needed to be public, I guess, because he did it publicly. A point being is, love is not what the world tells you it is. Love is what God tells you it is. Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. You don't have to live by any standard except for Jesus Christ's standard and what the Father tells you to do. You don't have to try to meet some status quo of being a Christian. You do what God tells you to do. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Some people need the truth, and that's love. Some people need, the Bible says, a rebuke, and that's love. Some people need you to lay your life down for them, and that's love. It's whatever the Father tells you to do. And that's the kind of love. But Jesus Christ's love for us is the standard to which we must live. And it has to be on our minds. It has to be on your mind tomorrow as you go to work or go to school or whatever it is you're doing. And somebody wrongs you. I want you to think about this. I must love people like Christ loved me. I must do it. I must do it. I must do it. As unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. Don't grit your teeth. This is a tithe. It's an offering to Him. You're giving Him a portion of your life in doing this. What a gift. What an opportunity. See it as an opportunity. Somebody looks at you, does something wrong, say, this is my chance. I get to serve my God. I get to show myself being worthy. James and John were beat and whipped for preaching in the street. And the Bible says they went off rejoicing for being counted worthy to suffer the same way their Lord did. What a great mentality. Can we do that when people wrong us? Can we do that when things are going bad and we can say, I'm going to love this person even though they don't deserve it? Because I get to count myself worthy. I get to count myself included with Christ in His sufferings. Can you do that with your wife or your kids? Can you do that with your dad or your mom? Can you love them even though they've wronged you or hurt you? That's the standard. Amen? What a great God we serve. He laid it all out for us. He didn't just tell us to do it. He did it. And then He wrote it down and we get to read it and we get to try to walk it out. And what an opportunity that He lets us connect with Him like that. See loving people as an opportunity. See loving your enemy as an opportunity. And rise to the occasion, and you will be blessed and be called the sons and daughters of God. What a gift. Amen. Amen. Let's rise, and I'll pray for you real quick, and we'll call it a day. Lord, we love You so much, and You're so wonderful. And like I said, I can't believe that You have given us all these words, Father, to be able to study and to learn about who You are, that You've given us the opportunity, Father, to connect with You in walking out Your ways, walking with You through life, Father, doing the things that You did. These opportunities are presented to us every day. Every day You give us opportunity to look and to act like You, Father, and to join with You in the kingdom of God expanding into the world. Help us to join with You and not stand in the way, Father. Help us to walk with You every day, Father. I pray that everybody in here will start seeing You as a person that leads them in their life every day. Help us to believe for daily bread. Help us not to live lives of fear, Father, but that we'll rest in knowing You, Lord God. Rest in Your daily bread. Help us to believe that the kingdom is actually coming, Father, on the earth as it is in heaven, that it's already here. Help us to apprehend it, Father, and take it. Help us to let our minds be governed by God, Lord, that we think about You all day, every day. Lord, I pray that the anointing and the Holy Spirit will fall on Your people, and that we'll walk out of here living a life worthy of the calling we've received. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful week.